So this is weird. I've never had one of these things on my ear before. But I'll try everything at least once, I guess. Woohoo! Thank you. So there's been a message brewing for quite a long time, and I came up with the analogy yesterday. It just came to me. I thought, well, it's kind of like the slow cooker thing. You know, it's the meat and potatoes is there. You pull that in, you put in the water, but, you know, then you put it on cook, and it cooks for a while. And then along the way, sometimes you think, there's another ingredient that just showed up. I should put that in. And then near the end, somewhere, hopefully earlier, you find spices that fit, and you realize that there's, to make it complete, you don't always have everything right at the beginning. At least that's the way I've experienced things. You know, I don't have the full picture in life. I'm thankful for that, because that could be really overwhelming if we have everything figured out, the whole game plan, the whole system of choices and events and decisions and all that stuff bombard us right at the beginning, and it can completely bring us to our knees and say, no, I'm not doing it, forget it. Anyway, a few days ago, I got the sense, it became clear to me that this is the time. This is the time that God wants me to share this. So I called Mike and said, Mike, this is what I'm feeling and I'm thinking. I feel like there's a message of faith and a message of encouragement that he wants to share with all of us. And I believe it has the potential to increase our faith on a personal level, individually, and also on a relational level amongst our friends and our people here, but also in our community, in our circles of our spheres of influence, in our workplaces. And I also believe that this message, it's an inspiration to remind us of the greatness of God. Because we're all gathered here. We all know, we all have a sense and an understanding that God is real, and he's purchased us, and he's done so much for us. The evidence is here that God is great. Why else would we gather in churches? You know, that's pretty clear indication that God is up to something. So the name of this message is called "The Power of God Trumps the Wisdom of Man." And just to lead in, and I'm just going to put this one out there, just as kind of in broad brushstrokes, don't take any kind of serious theology out of this. I'm just going to put this one out there for you to think about for a moment. I'm going to give you two perspectives, and they're on absolute opposite ends of the perspective of the spectrum of humanity, of our existence as people. Is this falling off? My ear's too small. So the first perspective that I want to bring to you is this. Do you ever feel that in life the odds are stacked against you, like you're a perpetual underdog in a never-ending uphill race, as if you don't have the necessary strength to control the conditions of your own existence? Ultimately, you feel like a wave on the ocean tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and you're open to any good idea that's out there. In popular culture today, we hear statements like, may the odds be always in your favor. That's a favorite. It's as if our lives and our place in history, the places where we live, places where we work, who we spend our time with, and where we worship, as if they're all just random, that it's all chance. You know, okay, that's one perspective, and let's put that out there, all right? The other perspective, I'm going to put it way over there, and I'm going to try and be in the middle, because I don't subscribe to that one or that one, but I'll tell you about that one now. It's the command and control perspective. The opposite of that perspective is the person with the command and control mentality, one who has risen to the top and tunes into the voice very deep in their independent humanistic identity. This voice that calls from within our fallen nature, it harmonizes with the world around us. It tempts us with a well-crafted counterfeit, the message that we alone can dictate the outcomes in our lives. There's some common sayings from this one too. Carpe diem, seize the day. It's yours for the taking. The choice is yours. Conquer that mountain. I like to conquer mountains, but, you know, it's nice to climb hills and all that. The other statement is, the world is your oyster. This perspective can be summed up in a poem written in 1875 by a man named William Ernest Henley. He wrote a poem called Invictus. I'm sure you might be familiar with the title. He concludes the poem, the last line says, I'm the captain of my fate, I am the master of my soul. Like, okay, so that kind of sums up that perspective. There's that one over there where I'm weak and helpless. I remember Paul calling it, was it the Wimpy Wendy? Is that your, I've heard you say that before. Yeah? And then I'm not sure if that totally means what I'm talking about. Yeah, okay. I always kind of scratched my head when I heard you say that one. And then the command and control. Let me suggest to you that neither of these two perspectives are completely accurate. And neither really describes our identity as citizens in the kingdom of God. Our eternal security is founded on the finished work of Christ. Right? We're here. We're witness to that. We know that. In God's eyes, we're neither waves tossed to and fro. We're not weak and helpless beings. Nor are we captains of our fate who can navigate independently and roughshod over the turbulent seas of life. Proud, individualistic people. Both perspectives have flaws. To the first, humanity has worth and purpose. Though fallen creatures, we've been made in his likeness. We can find our security in him. We can find our destiny in him. To the second perspective, the command and control one, the only thing I could think of was the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So that's all lead in for this word that I got. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you because that would take up too much time. But I'm going to read you a couple of verses that, right from the beginning, it goes like this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is the key verse here. It says, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then you go on to verse 9. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So that just, if you look at that, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, man without God, man who has no awareness of God and how the Spirit speaks. But God has revealed them to us. We have his Spirit, and he speaks truth to us, right? So a couple of things jumped out to me from this chapter. The first is God reveals things to us. Okay. The second thing is that he reveals, the things he reveals are spiritually discerned. They're not naturally discerned. So our spiritual man hears the things of God. The natural man, we can kind of maybe have a sense something's up. I don't know what's going on. But we don't know the firm truth of God speaking to us and what he's saying unless the Spirit reveals it to us. The third thing I want to say is that they are received by faith in the power of God. So this also made me think of the ways that God uses to reveal his plans to us, his preparations, his messages, how he's speaking to us. And so here we are. We're believers in the Lord. The basic truth of that is, you know, he asks us to come to him for our daily bread. We read the word, we pray, we receive the nourishment that we need on a daily basis as individuals. So that's one aspect. But second thing is, where are we here? We're in the gathering of God's people. What do we call this place? What are we? We are the church of God. He's given us the church, the body of Christ. It's for the enrichment of our walk, for relationship with him, and to interact with others that who are also on this journey. So we're all going through our journey with the Lord, but we're doing this together, and we lean on each other during our times of need, and we're also that stability to other people who are going through their times of need. And that we gather together for worship of the one true God, and we receive the word that he has for us this day. In continuation, what does the church give us? The Lord gave us gifts. You know, there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then there's all the diverse spirits, gifts of the Spirit that adds another level. It raises the magnitude of what the church can do. And there's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healings, works of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I mean, these are all gifts that God gives us in many forms, many ways, for our life, so that we can be enriched. And don't forget that these are, we've known it here today, but these gifts are very much alive in this body and in this church. I don't know why I got this sense, but I thought that I need to write this. And it was, if you're young in the Lord, these gifts will begin to come alive in you as you seek him. Just ask him. He'll give you what you need. We're all at different stages and levels in our walk. We're learning things all the time. And I think the advantage of spending a few years of walking and stumbling and hitting the dirt and trying and getting up and going again is we kind of get to learn and understand how God works. And he gives us, and if we have within us these aptitudes, these gifts, these spiritual gifts, and they're for the betterment of the whole body. And we get trained in over time in how to use them properly. And he leads us to that. So just be encouraged. Seek it out. What is the gift that God has in you for the greater good of the Church of Christ? So, I already talked a lot, but keep those things in the back of your mind for a minute, a few minutes, and I'm going to just tell you a bit, just surface things about what's been going on in our life these last weeks and months. A bit of history here. I came to Terrace in 1997, for a few months of work. Within a couple of weeks of walking around on the streets here, I was introduced to this church and the people here. That's already, I did the math, 17 years ago. After that, Gwen and I moved to Terrace, and we've been here since 1998. We had a short duration. We were gone for about a year, but we came back in 2001. And ever since then, this town has been our home. The neat thing is that sprinkled through this gathering here, there's people who were there, are here, right from those early days. And that's so encouraging. That's amazing. God has sustained. We look around and we realize that God's been doing amazing things in this town. You know, families come and families go. That's a reality of life. But there's a core group that's just been walking forward and in the purposes of God here. And it's really encouraging. So, the Lord has hedged us in. He planted us in this good soil. He caused us to take root and begin to grow. He spoke words of peace and assurance. He brought increase to our family. He challenged our faith. He adjusted our view of church. He gave us greater awareness of God. He pruned us to stimulate more growth. And he helped us to learn that we have to serve where we're planted. We got that sense. We're here. He's put us here. Let's be faithful and do what's put before us. So we've been here 16 years. And it's going to be a hard thing to turn away from. Sorry. But we feel like it's the call of God. In November 2012, the Lord spoke, "Look outward, look eastward." What's that mean? Oh my goodness. It was a prophetic nudge. It was a whisper that we needed to search out. In the months that followed, we kept on getting these whispers, dreams, words of knowledge, coincidences, affirmations, just ways that God speaks to us, and he keeps on reminding us, hey, guess what? There's a plan. What do you mean? It was clear that he was telling us something, but we had to be sure, is this God's idea, or is it just a good idea? There's a difference in that. And what is that final destination? We didn't really even know. Just like I said earlier, we didn't know the whole plan. Otherwise, we would have said, oh, forget that, not a chance. He gave us what we needed for today. Day by day, week by week, he gave us what we needed for that moment in time. So in the midst of that, we became very aware that we're vulnerable. How do you just pick up a family from Terrace and move it somewhere in a strange place we never really spent any time in? I needed the certainty that only God can provide. In the last few months, he's calmed my heart. He's assured me that where we land, the needs of our family, the social, the spiritual needs, our economic needs, our physical needs, they're going to be met. But the most important thing was that his purpose will be done. This is, if he doesn't just throw a curveball at you and say, oh, go and figure this one out. And he kind of gives you the goods, and you go with it. You walk with it, and you test the waters. I mean, we've turned over every stone to figure out, is this really, are we hearing God in this? And we've come to the conclusion there's no mistaking. God's leading us away. And it's hard. So hats off to all you families that have done these big moves. I can think of Dave over there and Doug and Debbie and others. I'm not ignoring all of you. I'm just in the midst of this, so, but those two families come to mind, the Croakers and the Clunises, when they picked up, left Langley, was it? They marched up to Terrace and set up shop here. Like, how do you do that? You know, it's got to be something deeper than just a wish and a prayer. You know, a wing of prayer. Is that the same? So, even though we were sure that God was on the move, one thing that troubled me quite a bit was that any choice that I make and that we make as a family could have unintended consequences to the people that we interact with here in this city, workplace, all these things. It's like, man, you know, this is big. God answered me on that. He gave me a word that settled my heart. And I'm going to share it with you. It's a reading from Oswald Chambers. I'm not sure if everyone's familiar with him, but he wrote this book called My Utmost for His Highest. And it's a daily devotional. And one of the devotionals that, the daily things that I came across was this. What my obedience to God costs other people. And I'm going to read it quickly. I'm not going to dwell on it too long here. The lead-off scripture is Luke 23. And it's when Simon, the guy from the country, was pulled in to help carry the cross of Christ. He just came in. He's coming out of the country and coming into Jerusalem, and he sees, whoa, what's going on? Some guy carrying a cross. Horrible. Well, he got taken in, and he was asked, well, he was made, he was forced to carry the cross of Christ to Calvary, where the Lord was crucified. So it goes like this. If we obey God, it is going to cost other people more than it costs us. And that is where the sting comes in. If we're in love with our Lord, obedience does not cost us anything. It's a delight. But it costs those who do not love him a great deal. If we obey God, it will mean that other people's plans are upset. And they will jibe us with, you call this Christianity? We can prevent the suffering, but if we're going to obey God, we must not prevent it. We must let the cost be paid. Stagnation in spiritual life comes when we say we will bear the whole thing ourselves. We can't. We're so involved in the universal purposes of God that immediately when we obey him, others are affected. Are we going to remain loyal in our obedience to God and go through the humiliation of refusing to be independent? Or are we going to take the other line and say, I will not cost other people suffering? We can disobey God if we choose, and it will bring immediate relief to the situation. But we shall be a grief to our Lord. Whereas if we obey God, he will look after those who have been pressed into the consequences of our obedience. We have simply to obey and to leave all consequences with him. Beware of the inclination to dictate to God as to what you will allow to happen if you obey him. It set me free, but it also, like, oh my goodness, it gave me a bit of a shake-up. Like, okay. Of course there's consequences to decisions. I mean, we're people. We bump into each other all along. And we all have to, oh, sorry, we're Canadians, right? We're polite. You know, but I want to caution you with this. Make sure it's the Lord's voice that you're hearing. Figure that out. Because there's consequences to setting out on a tangent that you're not certain that it's God's voice too. So I believe that this message that God's given me is he wants to remind us as a church and as individual believers, as his sheep, as his lambs, whatever condition we're in, that he's very interested in accomplishing his purpose in our life. He's very capable of affecting and turning the events in our lives to bring him glory. He wants to remind us how powerful, how mighty a God he is, how vast are his resources, and how limited is our strength and wisdom without him. So, the Lord that who is on our side, remember this, he commands the angel armies. We're secure. We've been purchased. It's eternal. It's done. We're his. He's looking after us. Just a reminder here. Remember, our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I had a sense that, there's so many great Old Testament stories that, you know, demonstrate God's amazing power and how he intervened, you know, did specific great things to affect change, you know, to on behalf of his people, Israel. And I thought, okay, yeah, this is awesome. I'm gonna read these and we're all gonna just love it. But then I realized, well, that's my personality is to, when I stop and see something in front of me, I'm just gonna keep on digging and digging and digging and digging. But I think for the purpose of what I'm sharing today, I think I need to just skim them from the top and just say, this is the event, this is the event, this is the event. Otherwise, we'd be here till 3 o'clock. My plane leaves at 2. I can't stay. So there's Old Testament stories that, the kind of stuff that we love teaching the kids in Sunday school, they have a few things in common, particularly that how God intervened on behalf of the Israelites. Sometimes they're bloody, gory stories, and other times these events, they defy all natural laws. I mean, I'm a great believer in physics. I know that there's an equal and opposite reaction. I believe in gravity and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, it just fascinates me, the things that God does. So the three stories, I'm going to skim. Each of them is a milestone in the history of the nation of Israel as they left behind slavery in Egypt. And in the course of time, as they entered the promised land. There's three that jumped out at me. The first one, of course, is the crossing of the Red Sea. Talk about impossible odds. You know, we're all familiar with the story, I believe. Finally, the Israelites have the green light. Go, get out of Egypt, gather everything you got, and get out of there. And the Lord leads them to the Red Sea. Now what? Well, it's in Exodus chapter 13 and 14 if you want to read up all the cool facts there. But that moment in time, it's a milestone that also speaks of future things to the cross of Christ. And it speaks of how the Lord is our salvation. The Red Sea, once you're across the Red Sea, the enemies are behind you. There's no going back through the Red Sea to go back to Egypt. If they would have gone the other way, you know, done the land route, there would have been the opportunity to go back to Egypt. But God made it pretty clear, no, this is the marker stone. You're not going to go back to Egypt. And that reverberates in our salvation. We're secure. We're steadfast. There's no going back. We're saved eternally. I believe that is the doctrine of our church. The second one is Balaam's curses, how they turned into blessings. Everyone remembers the story of Balaam and how the donkey finally talked to him and said, "Hey, buddy, leave me alone. I'm protecting you." Well, King Balak was the king of the Moabites. It's a little area just on the east side of the Jordan River, directly across the river from Jericho. And Balak, all of a sudden his spies are coming back and they're saying that those people that have been in the desert for 40 years, they're coming. What's been keeping them alive for 40 years in the desert? How are they still coming? Shouldn't they have perished in the desert? The Lord's been providing for them. They have the manna day by day. He gives them what they need. And now they're on Balak's, you know, back porch. So King Balak calls out to Balaam and says, "Balaam, get over here. Curse these people. Curse them, because I don't want them here. They're going to eat us up." And Balaam tried four times. And they went to four vantage points around the the nation of Israel from different places, from high places, looking down from the flatlands, and you can see, oh, there's the camp way over there. You know, from all these different spots. And Balaam told Balak, he said, you know what? I'm only going to tell you what the words that the Lord puts into my mouth. And they didn't come out the way Balak wanted. They were words of blessing. I'm just going to read you quickly a few of the lines from one of these curses that turned into blessings. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. So, amazing. The third story that I wanted to bring to our attention was that of, it's in Joshua chapter 10. And it's when the sun and the moon stand still. Wow, that's pretty incredible. During the conquest of the Promised Land, when finally the Israelites, after 40 years of being in the wilderness, they come into the Promised Land and they cross the Jordan River dry. They set up their marker stones, you know, for people to remember. They marched around Jericho for 7 days. On the seventh day, the walls came down. But then in this story, what happened is there was a number of tribes in Israel that, or in Canaan at the time, that they saw this and they were afraid. So they gathered together. They wanted to put an end to this they wanted to protect their own turf. But God had different ideas. And Joshua, the leader of the Israelites at the time, he prayed to God. He prayed to God and said, sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. Who asks for the sun to stand still? Who asks for that? And even more, God did it for a whole day, so that the enemies of Israel were defeated. I thought that was just fascinating. So, God still intervenes in great ways by the power of his Holy Spirit. We live in this time of the church. We have a personal relationship with the living God. He speaks to us. And he intervenes to affect his outcomes, to accomplish his purpose, to steer his people in the direction of his choosing. And I want to add, he doesn't just involve himself in the big things. He's interested in the daily details, the seemingly insignificant things of our lives, the interactions we have with people, the choices that we make every day. So, just remember that he knows the end from the beginning. His ways and thoughts are far above ours. We can trust his wisdom no matter how difficult the circumstance. By faith, we can walk through our circumstance and know that he's going to order our steps. And in fact, if we allow it, he will refine us and change us. He changes us from, you know, as we walk with him. He changes us for his glory, for his purpose. So consider these two little stories here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So these good works could be big things, or they can just be small tasks. Then there's the simple yet profound thing here that the instruction that Jesus gives to two of his disciples before he goes to Jerusalem his last time. He says in Mark chapter 11, go into the village that's opposite you. As soon as you entered it, you will find a colt tied up on which no one has sat. Loose the colt and bring it. And if anyone says, why are you doing this? Say to them, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who had stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them. So they let them go. Okay, so they just followed a simple instruction. But does that sound like favor to you? That sounds like God gave a very clear instruction. It's pretty remarkable. Remember what the colt was for? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, they were laying palm branches and worshiping him as the King of Kings. I can't remember exactly how the spot goes, but it was the lead up to, in his walk of obedience to the cross. A simple task. Go get that colt. There's a reason for this. They didn't know the whole picture. Didn't know the whole story. They just knew, okay, get the colt. Oh yeah, walk over there, get it, bring it back. Okay, now what, Lord? There's a bigger story going on. So, the body of Christ in the city of Tyrus. If we need to know or want to be aware of what he's up to, let's come to his feet. Let's listen to his words, to his counsel. Let's learn how he loves us. Let's learn how he interacts and how he leads. He's the bread of life. He's our healer. He's our redeemer. Sometimes he transplants us. Sometimes he even allows us to be bruised for our sakes, to enable a more Christ-like character to be formed. Remember that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. So if you have the Lord in you, persevere. Keep going. Even if you get knocked over 10 times, keep pushing. So in this place, there's gifts available for the equipping of the saints, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all those diverse gifts of the Spirit. They're for the benefit of everyone here and for our community. Use these gifts. Share them for the strengthening of the church and Tyrus. Trust him, lean on him, get your nourishment from him. Get your counsel, your vision, your mission from him. He speaks to us day by day. So I'm going to come to a close here pretty quick. I just want to end with a list that I read a few months ago that it kind of sealed the deal for me. It clinched it. It gave me assurance that the words that we had been hearing from the Lord were actually, this is the Lord. This is what he's doing. So I get a weekly email from a church I visited in Ethiopia a few years ago. And the email summarizes and gives a few highlights of the messages that get preached there on the previous Sunday. Matt, if you bring that up. Maybe actually back up just one sec here. Let me give a bit of an introduction to it. So the name of the subject for that day was What to Expect When You're Expecting. This kind of made me laugh because I thought, oh yeah. I remember years ago, Gwen had this book on the shelf, What to Expect When You're Expecting. It was when Alana and Shannon were not quite born, and we were going through all the steps, trying to, all excited about what God was bringing into our life. I mean, we were overwhelmed. Oh my goodness, kids. So that was kind of neat. That drew my attention to it right away. So Before I read, and you have to insert this one here, let's stop for a pregnant pause. Everyone bring to mind some of the promises God has spoken to you in this last season. Consider the words spoken to you as individuals, as families, and as Rock Christian Community, people in this church. The introduction to the list is a scripture reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 44. It's the visitation that Mary had with the angel Gabriel, who announced that she would become pregnant with Jesus. The reading ends with Mary's visit to her relative Elizabeth, who was already six months pregnant with John the Baptist. So here goes the favor list, please. Number one. Oh, one more little line here. One of the things that you have to realize that favor is much like pregnancy. It works with expectation. If you're not expecting anything, you won't receive anything. The big question then becomes, what are you expecting? And if you are expecting, there are some things that you should be expecting. The first thing, favor starts with a seed. Favor does not begin big, it begins small. It is ideas, it's thoughts, which we may overlook most of the time, but it is seed. It requires a certain perception to see the tree in the seed. God knows what he has put in you, but have you recognized it? In Genesis, God told Eve that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the enemy. Everything you need to crush your need is already in your seed. Your vindication, your redemption, breakthrough, the salvation of the whole world, it was all in the seed. Your life is in your seed. If you miss your seed, you miss your life. Number two, you will hear it before you see it. Mary did not see anything, but she heard something. The evidence that she was pregnant was not in what she saw, but in what she heard. God always first reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. Before the church was birthed, there was first a sound of rushing wind. And then that was in the upper room experience when the Holy Spirit came. That was the beginning of the church. How many were added to the church that day? Was it 3,000 or something like that? Elijah told Ahab to get ready because there was a sound of heavy rain. So he told the king to go and get ready. The sound of heavy rain in a drought-stricken land. Okay, number three, favor grows. The seed did not remain a seed in Mary. It grew. Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor. Like muscles, if you don't use it, it will not grow. Number four, favor can put you in uncomfortable positions. When you're pregnant, you're being stretched. Things that used to fit you don't fit you anymore. Relationships, habits, etc., don't fit anymore. The pressure you're experiencing is not the fault of others, neither is it the fault of you. It is because of growth. Don't hold back. Sometimes favor will make your life more complicated. Though the demand may stretch you, don't hold back. Isaiah tells us to shout for joy and stretch out your tent curtains wide. The pain is not the end. It is a sign that your time has come. When the woman in labor is at the peak of her pain, it is not time to hold back. It is at that hour that she is instructed to push. Push, for your time has come. Number five, favor with God does not always equal favor with man. Joseph had in mind to put Mary away, even though scripture said that he was a righteous man. The other Joseph in the Bible had a coat of many colors. His story reminds us that favor with the father will often create jealousy with the brothers. But when man's hand is short, God's hand is more than enough. Jesus had to be born in a barn because there's no room for him in the inn. Rejection by men does not stop favor from being born. God does not need the most perfect circumstances to birth the most perfect favor. That favor will take the insignificant and make it significant. Number six, sometimes favor grows in silence. Theologians suggest that the child within Elizabeth was not moving until the day Mary came. Because of this, they speculate that she thought the child may have been dead. But what was thought to be dead in Elizabeth's womb was actually in its sixth month. Silence does not always indicate death. It can indicate growth. Growth is something you cannot hear. A plant grows in silence. From age 12 to 30, there is no record of Jesus' life activities, but he was growing. And when that which is growing in silence manifests, The world has changed. It may seem hopeless, but something is growing. 7, know that favor is listening. Luke 1:41 says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard. The baby and Elizabeth leaped at the sound of Mary's voice. Studies show that by the third trimester, the baby can hear and distinguish voices from inside the womb. Favor is listening and it responds to the right voice. Favor moves as you speak. Paul was told by God, don't stop speaking. It is the key to the manifestation of your favor. 8, something is going to leap in you. The baby leaped inside the womb of Elizabeth. Something will always leap in you before it is birthed out of you. Favor will do something in you before it does something through you. Pay attention then to what is going on inside you. And 9, don't waste your pain. When it's time for delivery, there's a chemical released from the baby to the mother that says, I'm ready, and the labor pains begin. The pain is not the end. It is a sign that your time has come. The doctors recognize the pain as an opportunity, and they coach the mother 3 pushes for every contraction. It's a combination of pain and push that focuses all the energy of the mother to create the environment for birth. One without the other will give birth to nothing. The mother has to push in proportion to the pain. Don't waste your pain. It's an opportunity. It is the energy for birth. It is not the time to give up. It's an opportunity. So I'm going to end with that. I guess the summary of that message is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's able. If he's spoken something, trust him. He'll give you what you need for today. He might not give you what you need for a month ahead. But he gives you your nourishment for today. Just follow this instruction. Okay, we'll walk. We'll do this. Our God is a big God.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.